It's a joy to be with you tonight. I invite you to take your Bible and turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And allow me to read beginning at verse 18. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile or they are vain. And therefore, let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Will you please join me in a word of prayer? Our Lord and our God, we come tonight humbly into your presence. We do not come in our own selves, but we come in Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men. And we are thankful that because of him, who he is, what he has done, that we are accepted in the Beloved One. And so we come tonight with grateful hearts just to sing again of your grace. We thank you that out of the fullness of Christ that we receive again today grace upon grace. Lord, tonight we pray for Pastor Don as he has gone to be with his mother to minister to her and to her friend. And we pray that you will just minister to them in the way in which they need to be ministered, and that you would show favor upon them in this time. And Lord, I think of this church here and I pray your blessing upon it. Thank you for the faithful ministry of the Word of God here each week. And I pray your blessing upon this church. May it grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for those here, maybe who are facing some hard and difficult things, Lord, we pray that you will minister by your Word to each of our hearts tonight, but especially to them. May they be encouraged, may they be helped. And Lord, we ask for help, both in the preaching and the hearing of your word tonight. And we ask this all for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ, the Savior and the friend of sinners. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Recently, I've been reading through the book of Corinthians, and I came across this passage that I'd like to look at tonight. And we're going to be looking primarily at verses 21 and 22. There was something that caught my attention here, but here Paul is addressing some of the blessings that are ours as believers. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, as you know, Corinth had a lot of issues, a lot of problems that had to be addressed, that he addresses in his letter. One of them, there was this sectarian spirit and people saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, and then the super spiritual, I am of Christ. And it was causing disunity among the people of God. And then there were those who were enamored by the wisdom of men, human wisdom and philosophy. And Paul addresses those things here, even in the early chapters. And then we get to this section where Paul talks about avoiding worldly wisdom. And then he's going to give an exhortation to them. Don't listen to the wise of this world. The Lord knows their thoughts, the thoughts of the wise, and their vanity. They're empty. They're futile. And then in verse 21, he says, therefore, let no one boast in men. Don't boast in men. And now he's going to encourage them, for all things are yours. It's quite a statement. All things are yours. You don't need to be squabbling over personalities in the Christian world. You don't need to boast in men. Think about the blessings that God has poured out in your life. Compressed here in this one verse is a little treasure chest of some of the blessings that Christ has won for his people. We have several places in the New Testament like that. I love Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. And then Paul goes on to outline what some of those blessings are and our position in Christ. And then we have in Romans 8, 31 and 32, these amazing words that if God is for us, if we're Christian, if God is for us, who can be against us? What an amazing statement and promise. If he spared not his own son, if he gave the best that heaven could give, his own son, would he not also with him, what? Freely give us all things, everything that we need. Peter says that he has given us everything that we need that pertains to life and to godliness. And so here in this verse, we have a few of those things that he has given to us. All things are yours. Well, here's some of them. Verse 22, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. And I think what he's saying here is you're being divided over these various figures in the church. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas or Peter. And he says, you're really impoverishing yourself because God has given ministers to his church, to his people. Ministers are servants. And he reminds them that all of these men and others that Christ has graced the church with, they're a gift to you. All things are yours. And one of those is he has given ministers of the gospel that serve you. And Paul earlier in this book talks about the fact that we preach Christ crucified. This is our unified message. We preach Christ. We aren't using our own skills. We're not using our own human wisdom. We are preaching the gospel that is foolishness to so many, a stumbling block to others. But that's our message, that we have preached Christ to you. And you're acting carnally when you're siding up to one or more of these. These are all gifts to you. God has given these gifts to you. And Paul in chapter 3 here talks about that he and Paul and himself and Apollos, we're just ministers. We're just ministers through whom you have believed. We're like a farmer, and a farmer one plants and another waters, but it is God who gives the increase. We're nothing. And we're like a builder who's building a foundation, and Christ is that foundation. So we're just farmers. We're just ordinary people. We are building a foundation. But it is Christ that is central. So we all together are ministering the gospel. We are preaching Christ. And so all of these are gifts to the church, to the people of God. So don't be divided over this. You will impoverish yourselves because all of them, Paul and Apollos and Cephas, they are gifts to you. And we can't help but think of Paul's words in Ephesians 4, where Christ gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor, teachers. These are Christ's good gifts for his church. And they are for the equipping of the saints. They are for the work of the ministry till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, and we're not like children being tossed to and fro. So here is a blessing that God gives to his church. He gives the apostles in this case, and also today he gives ministers for your good, for your blessing, for your benefit. And thanks be to God that it is so. So all things are yours, and among those are ministers of the gospel. But he also goes on to say, all things are yours, even the world. It's quite a statement. Even the world. The world is yours. Now, what world is this? It's not the world of fallen humanity. It's not used in the ethical sense that it is sometimes used of the world that is fallen and rebellion against God, the world of sinners in rebellion against God, the world that John says is held under the sway of the wicked one, or Paul says, don't be conformed to this world and its way of thinking. He's not talking about that world, but I think he's talking about the world that he has made, even a physical universe that God himself has made. And we can go back to Genesis 1 and we see how God placed Adam and Eve in this beautiful garden, a world that was full of life and blessing, trees that gave fruit and just so many blessings that are in this created world. And even after the fall, we recognize that this world has got many wonderful things that we enjoyed. And Paul says, I want you to know this world is yours. This world has been given to us by God. It's promised to us in Christ. And so there's a sense in which we as believers are awaiting a new day when there will be a new heavens and a new earth that Peter talks about. And he says, this world, this universe has been won for you by Jesus Christ, and it is yours. Jesus is the heir of all things, and Paul says we are a joint heir with him. And so we are an heir of these things. I love Psalm 37. The psalmist begins and says, don't fret because of evildoers. Do you fret for evildoers? You watch the news sometimes and you can fret and become anxious. Well, the psalmist exhorts us not to fret and not to be anxious. Why? The workers of iniquity shall soon be cut down like the grass, and they will wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. So the wicked are not to be envied. We're not to fret because of the wicked. And as you go through the rest of this chapter, the psalmist speaks about the wicked will be cut off, and it will be the righteous, the believer, who are going to inherit the land. And I think we see this through the Old Testament. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were cut off out of the garden, weren't they? They were removed from the garden and cut off. Well, the gospel is about how this is being restored in Jesus Christ. And even in the Old Testament, it often talks about people who would sin against God and sin against his commands, that they could be cut off from the people. They were to be cut off. And sometimes that even meant a physical death, that they would be physically cut off. But it's the righteous who will inherit the land. And so we find this throughout this chapter. We read such words as this: know this, that evildoers will be cut off, but the meek will inherit the earth. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. Those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those who are cursed by him shall be cut off. For the Lord loves justice. He does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought for him, but he could not be found. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Paul says, all things are yours. The world is yours. The meek shall inherit the earth. Now, where do we find that in the New Testament? We find it in the Sermon on the Mount, don't we? We find Jesus picking that up. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We read in Romans 4 about Abraham. It says there, not that he's just the heir of some land in Palestine. He is the heir of the world. And so here is this promise that we are, the world belongs to us. It is ours. Don't fret for evildoers and realize that Christ is going to make all things new one day. Now, why is this possible for us? Why is it possible that we as fallen sons of Adam might inherit this world one day, a restored and a renewed world universe? Well, we read in Isaiah 53 about someone else being cut off. There were many wicked in Israel that were cut off, and even Israel rebelled against God. And what did he do? They were cut off out of the land, weren't they? And they went into Babylon and to Assyria. They were cut off out of the land. God in his grace brought them back. And there's the promises of a coming Messiah. And Isaiah 53 speaks about that Messiah. And listen to what it says in verse 3 concerning the Messiah. He was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken. How is it that we, sinners, are able to be brought into this world that Christ is going to bring about? How is it that the world is ours? Well, it's because someone was cut off, bore the judgment and the wrath of God in our place. It's like the Day of Atonement. You remember there was one goat that was killed. The blood was taken in and sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. There was a covering made by blood for sin, for the broken law. But there was another goat. The sins of Israel was pronounced upon the head of that goat by the priest. And then that goat was sent out away into the wilderness. A picture of what Christ has done for us. It's by his blood that our sins are forgiven. It is he who was cut off, he who was accursed, so that we might be accepted and that we might be the heirs to all of these things. It is Christ who brings in this new covenant. I recently preached through 2 Peter, and the closing of that book in chapter 3 is Peter dealing with false teachers who were saying things like, where's the promise of his coming? All things continue as they have from the very beginning. And Peter says, no, you're mistaken, because that is not the case. But then he goes on to remind the believer that God's judgment, it is going to come. It will not delay. It will come in his time. Nevertheless, in spite of this severe judgment that is to come, he says this in verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth, and what dwells there? Righteousness, in which dwells righteousness. That's not the world we live in, is it? This world is going to be quite different, and we are an heir to that world. And so he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and without blemish, and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is for salvation. He is delaying because he is saving sinners. But that day will come, and judgment will come, and we are looking for new things on that day. I love Revelation 21. Here is this scene of this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, where God comes and he dwells with his people. I will be their God and they will be my people. And it says there that there will be no more sickness, there will be no more disease, there will be no more death, and there will be no more tears. He's going to wipe away every tear from every eye. And behold, he will make all things new. All things are yours, Paul says. They're yours, including the world and the new heavens and the new earth, which is to come. And then fourthly, or the next one, he says, all things are yours, life itself. Life itself is yours. Now, he's not talking about physical life necessarily. That is a gift from God. But he's speaking about the life that is ours in Christ, the life that Christ has won for us. It's a kind of life. It is a quality of life. For me to live is Christ, says Paul. So it's this quality of life that Christ has won for us. And we hear Jesus as he is going to the cross in his high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, Father, you've given me a people that I might give unto them eternal life. And what is eternal life? But that they might know you. This is really the essence of salvation, isn't it? It's not streets of gold. Yeah, there's a new heavens and a new earth and all of that. But the life that we have is that we are able to know the true and the living God, the best and the greatest of all beings. This is eternal life, that they may know you and that they may know Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is eternal life. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it what? More abundantly. It's an abundant kind of life. It's a quality of life. And this life is an everlasting life. It is a life that has no end. Now, it's hard for us in our finite minds to comprehend this. Unending life. Psalm 16:11, in your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand, there are pleasures. For how long? Forevermore. Forevermore. You know, when you get to know somebody for the first time, there's something about them and you really want to get to know them better. You really enjoy being with them, don't you? Spending time with them, getting to know them better. Well, eternity is going to be like that. Getting to know a God who is infinite. And we'll never completely know him, but we will continue to get to know him better and better and to enjoy him more and more, just as we do a good friend, but on a higher scale. I was listening to somebody speak recently, and he quoted Oscar Wilde, who said this, "The greatest tragedy in a person's life comes not when they are weary of suffering, but when they are bored with pleasure." They get bored with pleasure. A lot of people think that's what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be boring. In fact, Isaac Asimov said that. He declared his dislike not only for hell, but heaven. He said this, "I don't believe in an afterlife, so I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. For whatever the tortures of hell may be, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse." Heaven is not going to be boring. It is to be in the presence of an eternal God who is infinite, who is holy, and getting to know him. Here would be Jonathan Edwards' response to Isaac Asimov. He said this, "How soon do earthly lovers come to an end of their discoveries of each other's beauty? How soon do they see all there is to be seen?" And I said that took my wife about two weeks after we were married. Well, I guess this is it. So in relationship with one another, that can be true. But he goes on and he says, "But in heaven, there is eternal progress with new beauties always being discovered. Happiness of heaven is progressive and has various periods in which it has a new and a glorious advancement, and it consists very much in beholding the manifestations that God makes of himself in the work of redemption. Paul touches on this, I think, in Ephesians 2. We were dead in our sins and our transgressions, but God made us alive together with Christ. We've been saved by grace. He has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. And he goes on to say that we might get to know the unsearchable riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. There will be an ongoing unveiling of the grace and the mercy and the love and the kindness of God to us. What a place heaven will be to be in the presence of God. This is life, that they may know me, that they may know the true and the living God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. So this is one of the good gifts that Christ has won for us, this life, this quality of life, to know the true and the living God. Psalm 36 says, "How precious is your unfailing love, O God. The children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights." What a beautiful picture for us. So life is yours. Christ has won this for you. All things are yours, the world and life itself, the best kind of life. But notice what he says next. Yep. These ministers are yours, the world is yours, life is yours. And this is what caught my attention when I was reading through this verse. Death. Death is yours. And we know that death entered as a result of sin. We read in Genesis 5 of that list of people, and he died, and he died, and he died. Death is a part of the curse, a part of the fall. It's an ugly thing, isn't it? As a pastor, I've often been in hospital rooms and in homes with people as they pass from this life, and they're not always pleasant. They're sometimes very ugly. I was there when my mom and my father both passed away. It's a reality, though, isn't it? But here Paul says, all things are yours, and death is yours. Do you ever think about that? Death is yours. And Paul is using this in a positive way. It is a gift that God has given to you in Christ. It has a benefit. It has an advantage for you. Well, how can that possibly be, that death is an advantage for us? Well, I'd like to suggest a few things. It is for the Christian. It is an advantage because death is going to bring to an end something that every Christian experiences every day, the fight against indwelling sin. If you're a Christian, you know about that. You hopefully have been experiencing that this week, battling remaining corruption that is in all of us. And it becomes weary sometimes, doesn't it? We long to be free of that. We fight against the sin that is in us. Romans 7, Paul talks about that. The good that I want to do, I don't do it. And the very things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And I want to do good, but I don't. There's this constant struggle. Galatians 5:17, the spirit and the flesh fight against one another. There's this battle, this conflict that goes on within us. We long to be free of that. We long to love God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. And we love to be free so that we do his will. Well, do you know that death is going to bring an end to that? Death will be our servant, and it will usher us into the very presence of Christ. And when we see him, we shall be like him, and we'll no longer struggle against remaining corruption. So death is our servant to take us from these bodies where we have remaining corruption, to gather us into the presence of Christ, that we may do that which we know is good and pleasing to the Lord, that we may love him and never again struggle against remaining corruption. And I look forward to that day. But death will be our friend to bring that to pass. Well, I think there's also another way in which death is our friend. Paul talks about this in Romans 8. Romans 8, that creation itself is groaning, waiting the redemption of the sons of men. And Paul says, we also were groaning in these bodies. Anybody here groaning? Know people that are groaning? Sometimes it's pretty severe groaning, isn't it? We groan in these bodies. We groan. But death will be our friend. And death will usher us again from this life to the next, where we will never groan again. And we will look forward to a resurrected and a glorified body that will be perfect. We will never groan. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and we'll never groan again. So death is the means by which this will come about. Dr. Baxter, I've often quoted this. He was a Puritan. And in the latter days of his life, when he was very ill, he was on his deathbed. Everyone knew that he was dying, and people came to visit him from his church. And a man visited him, knowing that his time was very near to die. And he asked him, he said, "Dr. Baxter, how are you doing today?" And I always loved his response. It was a response of grace and a response of faith. He said, "I am almost well. I am almost well." He knew that to be absent from the body was to be at home with the Lord, and he would be well. He would be well. And so death is our friend to bring us out of these groaning bodies into a new world. And death is our friend because it brings us to God. It brings us into the very presence of God, entrance into eternal happiness. In thy presence there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so one of the church fathers said, death, the day of our death, is also the day of our birthday, the birth date of our heavenly life. When we enter into the presence of God, it will be our coronation into heaven, and it will be caught up into the presence of the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord, Paul says. So for the Christian, death is viewed, even from heaven, as a positive thing, isn't it? How precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. It's precious in the sight of God. For us as believers, we know that going through the experience of death, as the psalmist tells us in Psalm 23, that as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't need to fear any evil. Why is that? What does he say? For thou art with me. Lord Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep, he is with us to bring us from this life into the next life. He's gone to prepare a place for us. He's going to come again and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. And sometimes Jesus comes to us in death to bring us to the place that he has gone to prepare for us. And so we thank God that death has been worked to our advantage for our good. Now, why is this possible? How is it possible that death can be made our friend, to our advantage? I think we find the answer to that in Hebrews 2. Since we partake of flesh and blood. Jesus Christ himself has partaken of the same, so that those who have been held in bondage to the fear of death might be freed from that, since Jesus himself made propitiation for our sins. So Jesus Christ, as a result of his death, has removed the sting of death. He has removed its damning power of sin. And now death can only work good for those who belong to Christ. Listen to these words of John Gill. He said, "Their own death is a blessing to them. The sting is taken away by Christ. The curse is removed. It is no penal evil. It's not a punishment of evil to them. It is a deliverance of them from all sorrows and troubles of this life, and is their passage into the endless glory and happiness. This dreaded enemy has been made to be your servant, to serve you because of Christ and what he has done for us." We hear Paul, don't we, in Philippians 1. In Philippians 1, he talks about, you know, "I have a desire to depart and to be with the Lord, which is far better for me." That's far better for me. "But also I have a desire to remain on, which will be better for you." But Paul has this vision, or has this understanding, to depart and to be with the Lord is far better. To be far better. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It is Christ that makes this possible, that makes death to work to our advantage because of who Christ is and what Christ has done. And sometimes we even long for that for some people that we love. We have a lady in our church, and she's in pain every day. Days are hard. She's elderly. She can't do much. There's a sense in which we almost desire death for her. That might sound morbid to the world, but to the believer, no, death is ours. It is God's gift to us in Christ to bring us out of this world and to bring us into the presence of our God. We sing sometimes, "No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. All things are yours, even death itself." Paul goes on and he says, all things are yours, even things that are present. Your present life and what you are experiencing now, this present day, this present time in which you are living, all of this is yours for your good, for your benefit. God is sovereign over your life, and he is working, as Paul says in Romans 8:28, he's working all things together for good, for those who love him and for those who have been called according to his purpose. Even this present day is yours because of Christ. God is working good in you. So whatever you may be facing, whatever difficulties there may be, all things are yours, and for your ultimate good, for your ultimate advantage. Sometimes we have to pray like the man that Jesus healed his son. "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." All things are yours, all things present. And then he says, all things to come. We've already talked about some of those, but even in this life, our tomorrows belong to the Lord as well. Eternity is ours, but also our tomorrows. And we have this wonderful hope that is ours. The future is yours. Things to come are yours. I spend a lot of time in nursing homes. I've done a lot of Bible studies there on our side of town. And I often find these people that are there, and life is behind them. Life is behind them the way they think. It's all behind them. They have nothing ahead of them, no hope, no future, no anticipation of anything good. They look to the past and it's despairing. They have nothing. It's not true for a believer. We have a forward look, don't we? And again, the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. How long? All the days of my life. And then what? And then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That is one of the greatest promises in the Word of God. Surely goodness and mercy now, present, and then we will dwell in the house of the Lord. All things are yours. And again, this has been won for us by Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the foundation of this hope. It's a living hope that sustains us, that enables us to get up in the morning, to give us hope in this world. It's a living hope that is based upon the gospel, historic redemptive events. So we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And eye has not seen and ear has not heard all that God has prepared for those who love him. So Paul says, all things are yours. All things are yours. And here's just a few of them. There are many, many more. And where do they come from? They come from Christ, verse 23, and you are Christ. You are Christ. This is where you get this. You belong to him. And it's out of the fullness of Christ that we receive these things, grace upon grace, and Christ is God's. Paul is able to write in his second epistle, or his second letter to the Corinthians, he writes of some of the hard things he goes through. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. What an irony that is. Having nothing, but yet possessing all things in Christ. I'm rich. I recently heard someone say, he said, it was on Facebook or somewhere, I saw this, and said something to the effect that some people are so poor that all they have is money. You met people like that? They have everything this world could offer, but they're poor. They really don't have much at all. And there are some people like Paul who have nothing, and yet they possess all things in Christ. We're looking forward to a day when we're going to gather around the marriage feast of the Lamb. And what a day that will be as we think of the feast that is spread before us. And there is a gospel feast that has been spread out for us in Christ, isn't there? We look forward to that bounty that he has given to us now and will be ours in the days to come and in an eternity. And there's this rich and bountiful table that is spread for us by Christ in the gospel, full of blessing and good things. And I love this song. I'm going to close with this hymn. It's by Isaac Watts, and it's called How Sweet and Awful Is the Place. I don't know if you sing that here. Maybe you should. It'd be a good one to learn. But listen to him. He talks about how this table has been spread. And if you're a Christian, you've come to this table and you're eating the bounty of the food that is provided there by Christ, who has spread the table for us by his grace. And you have to ask the question, why am I here eating at this table? How did this come to be? And Isaac Watt tells us that it is the grace of God. Let me read this to you, part of it. How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores, while all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongue, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and they rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in, else we had refused to taste, and we would have perished in our sin. The grace that spread the feast is the grace that has drawn us in. And praise be to God for his infinite mercy and kindness to us in Christ. If you're here tonight, maybe you're not a follower of Christ. Before I close, I just want to exhort you to flee to Christ. Flee to the Savior of sinners, in whom every good and perfect gift is found in Christ. I often say, as a preacher of the gospel, I'm just one beggar telling other beggars where to find bread, and it's found in Christ, and may you flee to him. Shall we pray? Oh God, our Father, we do thank you and we do bless you tonight that you have given us every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ in heavenly places. Thank you for such mercy that you've had upon us, and thank you for the bounty of blessing that is poured out to us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Today has been another day in which out of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. You've not dealt with us according to our sins. You've not rewarded us according to our iniquities. You've shown us grace in Christ. We thank you that, Lord, we are rich in him. All things are ours in Christ. Lord, bless your word to our hearts. Pray that we are helped to see Christ and the glory that is his and the blessing that is ours to know him. And for anyone that might be here, a stranger to grace, a stranger to Christ, like a sheep going their own way, may you, by your grace, draw them to this Savior and friend of sinners. May they flee to him before they pillow their head tonight. Do this for the glory of your Son, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Thanks for listening from Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. You can find church information, complete sermon library, and other helpful materials at thetruthpulpit.com.